kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Teaching is our prayer life must show the marks of the cross. Our prayer life must show the marks of the cross. What I think we are learning as God is continuing to teach us, that the cross is God's point or focal point or point of contact into heaven, into the presence of where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And all that we do in this life has to go via the cross through Jesus Christ into his presence. You cannot leave the cross out. Because if you do, you leave Jesus out. And if you want Jesus, then you have to have the cross. As we have labored many times that the cross is the center of the gospel. If you have no cross, you have no Jesus Christ. And you cannot just have Jesus Christ without the cross. As the Apostle Paul labored in his ministry, he in many ways brought out the revelation, the understanding of this. Why? Because he bore the marks of the cross in his life. And the wonderful statement in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. God was revealing to this apostle the cross. Because you cannot go via the cross, which so much of Christendom tries to do. And we call it the broad way. But Jesus shows us it is the narrow way that leads into eternal life. And this is the same with our prayer life. And I trust today that this is going to really help and encourage and maybe raise some questions or answers as to why our prayers have not always been answered. And turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. And I want us to look primarily at verses 23 to 27 of John 16. Now, in the context of what our Lord is talking here to his disciples, he's talking about that he must go. He is setting his face now to Jerusalem. He has to fulfill his Father's wish, and that is to go to his cross in which to redeem mankind. And so he sort of mentions now that I must go. And of course, the disciples are debating, well, why have you got to go? What is this all about? But he says, I will return. I've got to go, but I will return. You will see me again. And so, of course, they don't understand. They hold these things in their hearts, just like we do. We sometimes hear the word or we hear a message, and I don't really understand this fully, Lord, but I know that in that time, you will reveal to me what I need to know and understand. That's why I always keep saying, keep coming, keep listening. Take this word before God in prayer, and in time, you will receive the revelation in your heart, the understanding. For what purpose? so that you can pray the prayer of faith. Very often, what God is dealing with us is so that our prayers are effective, that we know when we pray, they are answered in Jesus' name. And so here we're seeing a similar situation. And then we come now to verse 23, which we know very well. And it says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So he's saying to the disciples, up until now, you haven't really prayed. You haven't really understood. You're not understanding yet what prayer is really about. But he doesn't leave them in that negative vein, not at all, because he goes on to show that you will. And then he goes on, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." In other words, it's figurative. I'm trying to describe something to you, but in time, you will understand what is meant. This is why he spoke often in parables, because those parables were to be interpreted when he would send the Comforter, when he would come back, he would start to interpret the inner meaning of these parables. This is how God teaches us. Now, you may raise a question at this point. Well, why does he teach us like this? Why does it take such a time? Because the Lord is teaching those whom the Father has called from the foundation of the world. And he wants you to understand that you are blessed, because flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you. This is supernatural, what you are receiving. It is miraculous. You cannot get this from the arm of the flesh. You cannot get this from professors or theologians or academics. You can't get it. We know that because 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 tell us that. And so he speaks in the way that he does, like this, so that when you are ready, you are at that place to be able to receive the inner meaning of the Word of God. Again, I bring us back to that vision God gave me years ago of an onion that has many, 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 many layers. I'd be actually interested to know how many layers there are in an onion. They probably all vary considering their size. But you can peel back and find there's another one. Peel back and find there's another one. But there's something that's always interesting when you peel an onion. As you peel it, have you noticed that the skin, the flesh of the onion, gets whiter and whiter looking? Which is interesting. But we also know when we peel back the layers of an onion, you start to cry because of the fumes that come from it that sting the eyes. And so we get that understanding. It's free, but not cheap. And so he's speaking in figurative language, but I tell you plainly about the Father. He says, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to reveal him to you. You are going to cry out, 'Abba, Father.' You are going to see the one who has adopted you, has taken you in and clothed you. Why has our Father adopted us? Because we were miserable, wretched, naked. The world rejected us. Nobody wanted us. We were the scum of the earth. And God says, I've had mercy over your life, and I will reveal the Father to you. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. What is he saying there? He is saying something utterly profound. He is saying, when I come back to you by the Spirit, by the Comforter, when my life is recreated in you for the purpose that you have contact, fellowship, direct with my Heavenly Father, who is now your Father. Can you begin to see now that we have access to God himself through our union that we have with him? And he's bringing these profound statements in what? In prayer, where we pray. So this is about knowing how to ask in his name. Because, of course, we go through the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of Jesus. So if you are one with him, the inspiration then, the encouragement of asking comes from the oneness that you have with him. If you know you are one with him and he is one with you, then that quickens, that encourages you in your prayer life to ask from him. You see, we often think that the cross is something that we get through for the purpose of asking. It's not. The cross is the means of going through the cross to get those answers. The cross isn't the answer. The cross, which is death to the self-life, so that the life of Christ can live its life in me, is the answer. I.e., resurrection. This is why I always say, the cross is not only death, but it's also resurrection. Could I suggest to you that the resurrection is knowing Christ in you, the hope of glory? That is the result of what the cross has done. That is why we can boast in the cross, brothers and sisters, because that is what it's producing. His life now in me, taking over. Isn't that good news? Isn't that exactly what this is all about? This stops me from trying. This stops me from working at all of this and yielding over to him, to let him do it through me. This is why nobody can keep the standard of God's word. Nobody can keep what Jesus has said. Nobody can be a disciple and forsake all and forsake family and everything these demands. You can't do it. And that's the reason why he has made these demands, so people can't jump on the bandwagon and boast in their commitment, their loyalty, how often they pray, how often they read the word of God, how good they are. Can you not see how he cuts across that religious mindset that doesn't glorify him? Nobody can live this. We know that because Israel failed. God knew they couldn't keep it, the law, but they failed in their attitude, their mindset. They failed. They didn't want to see that God was doing a work with them. They were a work in progress, the same as we are a work in progress. And he's revealing himself, just like what he was saying to the disciples here. I will come back to you. I will teach you. I will lead you. I will answer your prayers. But don't fight me. Don't resist me. Don't keep coming against me. Why do I stress that? Because the Holy Spirit is always seen as a dove. Gentle. He doesn't force. That's why. We are our own worst enemy. And that is why we simply take that cross up each day as we confess it in our prayers. Keep coming, keep in fellowship, keep listening to the word of God, and he will create his son in us. He, she that endures to the end will be saved. Doesn't this take a lot of striving out of us? We get it so wrong. This is why in Hebrews it shows that faith is a rest. It's not a striving. And here he's showing us with our prayer life that it isn't a striving. It's a yielding over. When God sometimes wakes me up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he does sometimes, my flesh doesn't like it, but I get up. It's got nothing to do about my flesh, or I've only had 3 hours sleep. I yield to the Spirit and I do what he asks. And he then takes over. Now, my mind, my flesh says, oh, you're going to be really tired in the afternoon or in the evening. Well, guess what? Sometimes the Lord says, sit down for half an hour and have a nap. And I do. And that replenishes. You see, it's doing it God's way. Our flesh can't do it. Our logic, our mind will always have an answer. This is why I say we don't like God's ways in our flesh, our intellect. We will always come up with an excuse or an answer. It's whether we believe that or not. And very often the devil then uses it and inspires it. No, it's the Spirit within us that will do it. That's why he comes baptizing us in power to take over in our weaknesses. The power of the Spirit of God is well able to deal with our flesh life, our pride, all those things that hinder us. He can conquer that. He's conquered it at Calvary. It's no problem to him, even if it's a problem to us. He knows how to crucify us. And that is why he allows us to go through the trials that we go through, because they are tailor-made in which to work his life, his Spirit in us. Through that weakness, we're made strong. And so here it is for our prayer life. Now, the cross is identification. And that's what it does. I actually did a bit of a study on identification, and I couldn't find, to my surprise, an awful lot in theology on this. I'm sure there are books around, but you don't find much, even if you go on the internet or whatever it is. You'll get identification where in baptism you go down in water into his death and rise up into his resurrection. Yes, you get identification with all of that, but very, very little do you find identification with the cross that you take up daily and follow. Not much at all. And do you know why? Because the church lost the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It lost its power. It lost the revelation, the identity of the cross. It was lost in its preaching in the pulpit. But praise God, we're in the times of restoration, where God is restoring back apostolic faith. And with it comes identification through the cross that we now identify with. And this all comes on the basis of asking him. And he will never force us. But if you wish to be identified with him and his death and resurrection, and that I'm crucified with him, then if you ask him, you want that, which we do, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, by presenting ourselves on the altar, then the Holy Spirit, he'll do the rest. You don't have to work at it. You don't even have to try. He will come and he will start to take over and he will work that identification in us. You see, our Heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. That's what Matthew 6 verse 5 tells us, that he knows even before you open your mouth. He has known before the foundation of the world. It's absolutely amazing. And he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in secret. That's what he calls us to do. People often say, well, why then pray? What's the point of praying if your Father knows beforehand? Well, if you've been listening to the opening of this teaching, you should have an answer to that. I pray because I am praying according to his will. He is in me. He lives his life, his fullness in me. And I'm one with him. And we are praying together in agreement. Are you beginning now to understand what this is all about? What he has come back for? To teach, to lead, to guide us, to empower us. That is why he sits at the right hand of the Father, the intercessor. We are one with his praying, his intercessions, his asking of the Father. And so when you are one with him in prayer, intercession, you are going direct to the Father. And that's what he's trying to teach us. And this is what identification is. And this can only be done via the cross, which you two take up daily and follow. This is our oneness. And when we begin to understand this and experience this, you can confidently ask God in prayer. And you don't doubt because you know it will be answered. Why? Because you're one with him. And that is what he's teaching us now, brothers and sisters. Listen in verse 24 again. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's what he's saying. Why is he saying that? Because he says, up till now, you've not understood. You're praying out of your own flesh. You're praying out of your own desires. You're praying out of your own pride, your independence of me. And the only way we can be one is when you are identified with me, and that identification comes with your cross that you take up daily, and where God deals with the self-life that gets in the way. What is the self-life? It's your will, my will, and we yield it over, and we don't resist, but we allow the Spirit of God to take over. And you know, when you yield over to the Spirit, you do it His way, it's always a blessing. It's always, always much better than what you were planning and scheming and what you wanted to do. And eventually we get it. Eventually that is what we want. And He will work that. And He is working that. How do I know? Because He's got us here today. And He's speaking about this to us today. So this gives me encouragement. This shows me that God hasn't given up on us. He's showing us how our prayers are going to be answered. And how we at times have labored in prayer. And we battled in prayer. We battle believing. We're trying to deal with the unbelief that tries to get in our minds and everything. And in the end, we put our hands up in exhaustion. Surely, this can't be like this. Yet, praise the Lord. Somebody's understanding this. I can't be the only one. And God's opening my eyes to this. I've been doing it. I've been trying. I have been confessing the five principles of faith. This is growing up now, brothers and sisters. This is the meat of the word. We're not children anymore. Of course, we had to start somewhere, and God met with us there. Of course He does. The same as a mother with a child feeds a child first with that milk that's essential. But we're growing up now. We're learning the meat of the word. Because God means business with FGA. And He's going to get you to pray where you know your Heavenly Father has heard what you have prayed. You've got that confidence. You're not doubting. You know. That is how Jesus ministered each day. He knew His Father had heard Him. Because He was one with His Father. And you are one with your Father. And you are going to know through that identification when you pray, He has heard. Because you have been inspired. You have heard. You have had revelation. You are one with Him. You know His mind. You know His heart. You know His word and what He's saying. Are you getting it now? Prayer is identifying with Him in that oneness. If you pray because you want an answer, you're probably going to be angry and disappointed. You wanted answers to your prayers. You're asking why. Why didn't it happen? Why didn't that brother get saved? Or why didn't that sister get healed? Or why didn't I get that money that I was asking for? Or whatever it is. We've still all got areas in our hearts that we're a little bit angry or suspicious. Or still asking questions. Do you not know their hindrances? And God wants to remove all of that. For the purpose that your prayers will be answered. For what? For His glory. And He's going to remove it all. So that you are absolutely one in peace, in rest, in faith with him. How is he going to do it? I don't know. But he's going to do it because he's God. And he's telling us here. He's telling the disciples this, and he's telling us. Now, what does it say in verses 26, 27? In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. Can you see all the while that Jesus is taking us into relationship and oneness with him, which he does through the Spirit for the purpose of prayer, of our prayers being answered? And so immediately when we pray, it is to the Father, which we do in Jesus' name. We receive, but it doesn't come in the way that often we expect. And again, that's another problem that we have. We pray, we ask, but I wasn't expecting it to be quite like that. And so because it doesn't come always how we want, we refuse to be identified with him in prayer. And so we start to slack off in prayer. Prayer's no longer become important anymore. I've lost interest in it. And that's what happens. That's what goes on. You see, we're not saved to prove to the world that God answers prayer. Because the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. We're not saved so that the world can see, oh, by the way, God answers my prayers. That's not what he saved us for. It's part of the blessings of salvation. No, we're saved so that the world sees that we are products of his grace, his mercy. That is what he reveals to the world through you and I and through FGA as a church. It is a light revealing God's grace and mercy to a dying world. That is what we reflect. And so he's saying then that as we pray, and of course we are in faith, of course we believe, we have to pray the prayer of faith, but look what the prayer of faith opens up to. It opens up to all that I have been talking about today. Faith brings us to the cross. Faith brings us to Christ. Faith enables us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Faith brings us into the presence of Almighty God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But look what our faith produces. And what I have been teaching here today about prayer is the results of what our faith does, you see. This is why we start somewhere. And we start with believing. That is our faith. And he asks us to believe without doubting. And then faith opens up to the riches of heaven, the wisdom of heaven, the knowledge of heaven. Faith brings us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you just reduce faith to asking what I want and my needs in this life, you have grossly missed out what faith is really all about. And so many of the faith teachers, that's all they major on. My needs in this world, my prosperity, meeting, it's I. And that's why God doesn't bless it. And sadly, a lot of this stuff turns cultish. No, it's far deeper. Faith, fundamentally, my faith, which is a gift, is to bring me into a loving relationship and stand and identity with my Heavenly Father. That's its goal. That's certainly what it is in this life. And you reduce it down just to me, my needs, what I want, you have totally missed it. That is cultish thinking. Because it's based on self. And self is idolatry. And idolatry is making God in man's image and mind and thinking. That is what it is. And that's why God is cutting us away from trusting in man and the arm of the flesh. Can you see now in God's infinite wisdom and love why he's been addressing this over these years? Because that is our deliverance from idolatry, which destroyed the children of Israel. As I've said so often, God came more heavily on idolatry than he did anything else, because that is what weakens, that is what keeps a Christian fleshly, worldly, immature. And of course, this is what the apostle was addressing the church at Corinth. They were caught up still in idolatry, trusting in man, philosophers, education. And that will always keep you a slave in trusting in man. And thank God for the deeper life in the Spirit, because that is the deliverance that's delivering us from all of that. So that we have this standing relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as we bring this to a close, let's look in John 14. And verse 26, John 14 and verse 26, but he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here you go. The Father sends this. So we have direct contact, relationship with him. Through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit that he sends, and he comes to us to teach us and to bring all these things, what? To our remembrance. In other words, learning. That is what he's doing now. This is what he's doing in this meeting. This is what, when he spoke this 2,000 years ago, this is why it's still alive today, now. Bringing this to our remembrance. Bringing this so that we can learn. So that what we learn, we hear by faith, can be translated into action. Experience, in other words. We can't go wrong with this, brothers and sisters. What God is presenting to us. If we truly have settled this walk and discipleship in our hearts, he's now bringing us into this standing and relationship, which he spoke to the disciples there. He said, you don't understand it now. I'm speaking figuratively to you. Metaphorically, in a sense, but you will know, you will understand, because I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come back to you, and I will dwell and live in you for the purpose to make you one with my Father, so that in that day when you ask in my name, he will give you. Are you beginning now to understand what prayer is about? Why we pray like we pray and what he's wanting us to learn here? Maybe a lot to take in. There may be some things, gosh, I never thought of it like this. But that's why you can go into your closet and you can talk to your Heavenly Father and you can bring this to Him, what you have heard. Because if you love Him, you want to pray those prayers that glorify His name. And that's what we've been talking about today. Our prayer life must show the marks of the cross. It's free, but it's not cheap. And our prayers that are answered reveal that we too take up our cross daily and follow Him. Because the cross, the marks of the cross, has produced resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Bless, preserve, keep them. Keep them safe. Continue to teach them. Meet with them, Father, when they come into their closet to seek you, to talk to you. May this word that we have heard be translated into their lives and that it will become their experience. May they come to know that when they pray, they know that the Father has heard.
Jesus.